Let's remember on Tuesday night that Brother Gene Johnson will be giving the report, the latest Guyana report. It'll be at 6:30 here in the building, I believe, in the rooms. I believe it's room 2. You'll find it on Tuesday night, 6:30. And these reports are always just absolutely fantastic. And you'll do yourself a great service by being here. And I know that it'll be greatly informative. And Gene and Carolyn, we love and appreciate you so very much, your family and what you do for the Lord, for the Lord and for the cause of Christ. God bless you, and we appreciate you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, Paul very clearly was told. He was told by the Apostle Paul, he said, "This is a faithful saying of worthy of complete and total acceptance." He said that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Told that to Timothy, and Timothy was stationed in Ephesus when he was given that message. And Paul was talking to him about being the kind of representative in public for Christ that will elevate the reputation of the church. Truly, we're ambassadors for Christ. And as we're out in public, may we always conduct ourselves in a manner that brings about the greatest good and the greatest glory for the Lord and His church. Janie was her name. And Janie, she was on a date one night, and several of them went to a party at a friend's house. And the friends got together, and they were tired of the party. They were bored. They said, "Let's go to a particular restaurant, and we'll have this, that, and the other." And unfortunately, they said, "Let's go, and we'll visit the bar in that restaurant." And Janie said, she said to her date, she said, "Would you take me home?" One other girl said, "What's the matter? You know, you chicken? Are you afraid that somebody will find out?" "Yes. My father might find out." "Are you afraid that your dad might hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm not afraid that my dad might hurt me. I'm afraid that I might hurt my father." Living in this world, may we live in such a way that we never conduct ourselves in word, thought, or deed that would hurt our Heavenly Father. And thus we need sanctification. This is the fourth lesson in this Digging Deeper series, and I hope that you'll be able to see some things possibly in either review or introduction that have been beneficial to your Christian life, and we'll delve deep into this subject tonight. Scott read to us from the passage 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, in a very practical way, is just simply saying, Christians, act right. When you go out in public, act right. When you're on Facebook, act right. When you're at a restaurant or a ball field, or whether you're at a job or whatever, act right. Be a great representative for the cause for which Christ died. That's sanctification, folks. Now, in relationship to this, we understand this passage, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11, has three very powerful verbs. He says that there's a list of 10 sins in verses 9 and 10 that, well, would and does just kind of make the hair on the back of your neck kind of stand up. And yet he said there, "And such were some of you." The Corinthian congregation was not a group of people that were sinlessly perfect. They had at times lived in a manner that would follow the devil. And when I think of the Austinville congregation, oh, and what a blessing it is just to simply be associated with this congregation. I understand this. Folks, I'm not a perfect man, nor am I looking to perfect people. But thank God we serve a perfect Lord. And He sets the example for us. And that's the example was given to the Corinthians. And so because they had that prime example in Jesus Christ and they complied with the terms of salvation that God had revealed to them, then Paul says, you were washed. We talked about regeneration, how in the act of baptism, that is a one-time event that has eternal significance. But that's not all that was representative in their life. He said, you were sanctified, and we'll talk about that this evening. But he also said, you were justified. Now, for those that have talked to me and made comments and everything, several have said, you know, that list seems to be in reverse. it looks like you would start with justification and then move on to sanctification, finalizing in the culminating process of regeneration. And, well, you know, we might think that, but in all actuality, the inspired record gives us, first of all, regeneration, washed. And then we see equal to that in sanctification, and we'll talk about that this evening. What are we talking about this evening? We're talking about the importance of this great principle, and we'll define it in completeness in just a minute, but I want you to notice, first of all, the importance of it. If we're really interested in eternal life, and I believe that we are, then we've got to notice the not only the importance, but appreciate the importance of sanctification. And why is that? I want you to notice a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace, that is, pursue peace with all men, and holiness, because he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace, sanctification, that elevates their importance to great height. And it should be that way in our hearts. Now, what are we talking about when we mention the word sanctification or sanctified, that kind of thing? Well, first of all, let's notice the nature of sanctification. Let's just get some words, synonymous words that relate to it. It means holy, separated, consecrated, a saint. It's translated that way, set apart. An illustration from one of our great, great elders of yesteryear. Many of us remember the name Lloyd Robinson. I love that man. Did so much good for this congregation. We're standing not only on his shoulders, but many others as well. What a great Christian man. He said one time, Phil Hammonds has reminded me of this illustration, and I believe it's good. You know, we're getting ready for springtime, and some are already turning their gardens, and they're going to be planting the things. Probably Tom Broadfoot's going to plant a big garden this year, you know. And well, you know that when you gather everything in, many times we put away green beans and tomatoes and various things in those quart fruit jars. Ah, we've got hundreds of them over on the farm. And, you know, in the springtime, you pull them out and you pull them out of the box and they're dusty and dirty and grimy and everything. You would not, in any way, form, or fashion, pour those hard raised tomatoes into that old dirty fruit jar, would you? It's not ready. You would take it to the sink or maybe the dishwasher and you'd run it through and you'd wash it and cleanse it and get it ready, and then once it was clean, you would set it aside for the purpose intended. You see, that in a nutshell is what sanctification is. A cleansing, a washing, a regeneration to be set apart for a specific purpose. Now, in this case, in regard to the Lord's church and Christianity, we see the setting aside is for the purpose bringing glory to God by evangelism and edification and benevolence and worship and Christian living and being a good example. And all of these things, we see them culminating together in such a powerful example that truly our light shines very far. I want you to notice a few passages. Take your Bibles with you, if you will, and turn to Hebrews 10 and verse number 10. Let's just notice several of these from the Hebrews letter. Hebrews 10 and verse number 10. Here the Hebrew writer said this, and listen very carefully. By that, now of course what he's talking about, the that, is referring to the new covenant, the second covenant. We call it the New Testament. And so by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we understand the securing of this sanctification is because of the death of Jesus Christ. Not over and over again, but once for all time. And he initiated sanctification for all that would live in regard to it, to bask in its glory and to benefit from its rich blessings. Go a little bit further down to 10:26 and see the warning in regard to that. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth, or there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Folks, if we turn our back on Jesus, the sacrifice that he gave for this world, if we turn our back on that and then start trying to look for look for, you know, remission any other place, we will not find it. Because salvation is only in Jesus. Thus we see that salvation is related akin to sanctification. Go to chapter 10 and verse number 29 and notice what is said there. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. And that's a question there. How much more punishment do you think an individual will receive that makes a mockery of what Christ brought about for this world, this sanctification? Go to another passage and notice what we see here. Hebrews chapter 13, and we notice in verse number 12 this statement. Oh, this is important. Hebrews 13 and verse number 12. I love to hear those pages turning. Hebrews 13, 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffering outside the gate. Who was it that brought about sanctification? That is the death of Jesus Christ. It's the very Lord himself. And because of that, we understand that we have a great responsibility. What is our responsibility in regard to this wonderful thing that Jesus has brought about for us today? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you about the reason of the hope that is in you with the attitudes of meekness and fear. Now, we understand the word sanctify to mean holy, separated, set apart for a specific purpose. And there in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, we see set apart the Lord. Get him out of the common things. Get him out of the generic aisle. He's not on the clearance rack. You put him in the most special place in your life. Enthrone him on your heart and put everything else as secondary. That's the nature of sanctification. You know, in regard to sanctification, we understand that, first of all, there is something called initial, or at least by principle, there is initial sanctification. And when did that occur? I'll not ask you to raise your hand, but everyone that is a New Testament Christian here this evening, you might raise your hand in your heart. And if you're that person, you have been initially sanctified. We read the passage. Scott read it to us, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11. They had once been in sin, but something happened. They were washed, that is, in baptism. In that same process, they were sanctified, set apart initially from the rest of the world. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Set us apart or delivered us from the evil of this world. That's what Christ has done for us. But then there is the ongoing sanctification. We just don't stop there. We just don't get it and leave it. Rather, we keep on going. We live the life of sanctification so that we understand it's a process. It's a process in which the Christian becomes more and more separated from sin itself. I get farther from it the longer I resist it. What is the passage? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and you'll notice there. Have you ever wondered what this means? Many people do because they ask me regularly. There in the last verse of that great chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, he's been talking about what he's been talking about in Moses and talking about the law and talking about various things. And now he says in verse 3, but we all, with unveiled face, that means we're seen as we truly should be seen, beholding as in a mirror, there's the word of God, what do we see? The glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from, does yours read, from glory to glory? Have you ever wondered what that means? Well, it simply means this. Are you just getting better and better and better? You're getting farther from sin. The longer you're a Christian, a faithful Christian. And that's the nature of sanctification, and what are we talking about in relationship to that? Number two, sanctification has a great power about it. And what we see there is certainly something that is greatly in power. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15, there the words of Peter very clearly quotes the Old Testament. talking about holy living. Be holy as the Lord is holy. You have the Lord as your example, and so therefore you imitate Him, you mimic Him, you do all that He does and say all that He says. He is your example. You know, if we start using others as our example, as good as they might be, I'll never forget hearing somebody say about Dad one time. We were over at the Memphis School of Preaching lectures, and I'd already finished all of mine, and so I was able to sit back and listen to my dad. And on that day, it was bring your child to the lectureship day, and there were kids running everywhere, and Dad, I hope one day I can be as great a preacher as he has been. And I tell you what, he picked it up and he put it down, and when he finished, there was a child came up to him and said this, "Are you God?" He said, No, I'm not. I'm just one of His children." The message is powerful, even down to the youngest among us. Peter said, make sure that is in you and is living, and so you live a holy life. The Lord is your example. But yet even further, we see in Philippians 2 and verse number 12, there Paul very clearly, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We understand that salvation is not of works. The Bible is very clear about that. We can't work our way to heaven. There's nothing this side of eternity that we can do to meritoriously demand then on the day of judgment that we deserve heaven. Folks, I'm here to tell you that if any of us are saved, it will be by God's grace. And thank God for it. And what a blessing it is, according to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1, to receive that grace with the terms that God has enacted. And yet we don't work. But what he's saying there is, Paul is saying, I don't have to be with you. I don't have to be standing right beside of you so that you will remain faithful. He said, even if I leave and go a distance and I'm gone from you for an extended period of time, you keep on being faithful. Don't depend upon me to get you to heaven, Paul says. So therefore, you give it all you've got. Truly, if it's going to be, it must begin with me. First John 3, quickly turn over there if you will, and let's notice this passage. First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To understand the power of sanctification, we cannot forget all that has been done for us. Verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice here. 1 John chapter 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Oh, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us. It's an out-of-this-world kind of love. I try to get my head wrapped around the greatness of God's love, and I fall short. It's kind of like going down to the ocean and trying to scoop up the ocean in a fruit jar. It's just too big. So there in verse 1, he says, what great love He's bestowed upon us. Yet we have been given this love so that we can be called the children of God. Notice in verse number 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know there is knowledge." As Christians, we shouldn't be guilty of stupidity, nor should we be guilty of ignorance, because there is something to know. And we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Folks, God the Father, He loves us, and the extent of that love is mentioned there. But number 2, I want you to notice here in 1 John chapter 3, God the Son, He has died for us. Notice in verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You might have a translation that instead of the word manifest, it has the word appear or appeared. So that word is a beautiful word, episonono or epiphone. And it's the word that describes that in the east, in the morning, you see the sun as it comes up. And as the sun comes up, oh, what a beautiful day it is. You have light to see and you can go here and there. And what John is saying, the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, has risen for all of us to see. But then third, I want you to notice down beginning in verse number 9 and 10, how that the Holy Spirit there, and truly He abides in us, that is, He abides in Christians. Folks, I can prove to you from God's Word that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they live within a Christian. If they don't live in you tonight, then you're not of the Lord. I'm convinced, though, that they live in us. Well, just let the... Don't listen to me. Just listen to the Word. Notice in verse number 9, he said, whoever has been born of God, who's the one that's been born of God? The one that's been regenerated. One that's been born again. Who's the one that's born of God? Well, that's a Christian. And so, therefore, whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not go on committing sin. It's not his practice. And why is that? The text says, for his seed remains in him. And what is the seed? Folks, the seed is simple. Let the Bible interpret itself. The seed is the Word of God. That's the Word of God. And if the Word of God is in us, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they abide in us. And if they're abiding in us, well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you how? The Word is richly. Take the time to study that word richly and you'll be blessed. When we're filled with the Word that God has communicated to us, then there'll be no room for anything else of a lesser nature. You see, that's the power of sanctification, and it's my prayer that you're living that power this evening. Thirdly, I want you to notice the motivation or the motive of sanctification. Exactly what are we talking about? Well, just turn a passage over to chapter 4, and I want you to notice something. 1 John 4, quickly go down. We could begin in verse number 12, but I want you to go down to the central focus of this section. Go down to verse number 17 of 1 John chapter 4. Here's the key verse. The key verses in the entire chapter. What is it that motivates us to be set apart? Or what is it motivates us to be consecrated, to seek those things that are of a set apart nature? What is it? Verse 17 of 1 John 4, love has been perfected among us in this. Now the word perfect there does not mean flawless, it means mature. It means it's grown up, has a point, has a purpose, and it's going toward that purpose. So love has been matured among us in this, that we may be and have boldness in the day of judgment. Don't you want to stand on the day of judgment with boldness instead of shame? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not in sinful pride or arrogance do I want to stand before the Lord and receive the things done in this body, whatever we have done, whether it be good or bad, but in humble confidence, in boldness of humility, may we stand there with our head, not in pride or arrogance held high, but rather we stand there knowing that the promises of the Lord are true and we have been one that has claimed the promises of God and we can trust what the Lord says. He goes on to say, there is no fear in love. And why is that? Perfect love casts out fear. You know, you might begin when you first become a Christian on the subject of fear. That might be the way you begin. You think, God is so big. He's so powerful. He is so incredible. He's too big for me. And over time, your love grows for the Lord that has cared for you in such a great way. And as your love grows, that fear is weeded out. So there is no fear in love. And why is that? Well, notice what he says, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been matured in love. We love him because he first loved us. So what is it that motivates sanctification, folks? It's love. Go back to verse number 12 quickly and notice this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Somebody said to me not long ago, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Well, it's simple. Not a single one of us has ever seen God. We understand that. And if you're working with a person that is never seen God, and they don't believe in God, and they don't believe in God's Word, and they don't believe in godliness or these kind of things, how do you show them God? Well, you can't go and say, well, in 1 John chapter 3, they don't believe in the Word to start with. How do you help them to see God? You show God living in you. We're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the words that we speak and the things that we say, people read what we write, whether faithful or true. Hey, folks, what's the gospel according to you? Quickly, in regard to this growth, in a practical way, I mean as practical as you can get, sanctification involves, first of all, information. Information and the fact that we understand that there is something to be known. Know the Scriptures and the ideal Christian life and know what constitutes sin and where your own life stands. Secondly, make sure that you have an awareness. Know from the Scriptures that the Word of God is in you and can be in you. Why it is in you. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Make this entire process about prayer. Pray especially for growth and pray for hatred for sin. Pray for resisting temptation and doing good deeds all of your day. Have a great desire. Have a sincere desire to rid yourself of sin and to be holy. Make sure, no doubt, that your desire is a matter of prayer and to realize that the Word of God is in you and will help you develop such desires. Yield to the power of the Word of God. Let it be the guiding force in your life. When you have a problem, go to it for answers. When you need to know what to do, seek out the counsel of God's Word. Acknowledge personal weakness. Abandon any exclusive dependence upon willpower and self-help. The church is not a self-help aisle over at Books a Million. Folks, you see, the church is the answer to all the questions that have ever been asked. Trust. Have faith that the Word of God will really provide the needed and the promised power for your sanctification. But also be a person of action. Being fully informed and filled with the Word of God, exercise your will to do that which is right. I love the passage of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is it's just right. It doesn't matter where you are, with whom you're involved. It doesn't matter the time of day or the location of your existence. Go anywhere in this world with any people on the face of this earth in any time, and still there is that which is right. And make sure that you offer thanksgiving. Thank God for all these wonderful gifts and give Him the praise, give Him the credit for every victory over sin. I don't know if the name Norma McCorvey means anything to any of you. Could be that you've read things in the past about her. But I doubt just by hearing the name Norma McCorvey that you recognize exactly who that is. But let me share with you something that she has done, and you'll catch it immediately. You see, Norma McCorvey, she's the Jane Roe in the Roe versus Wade decision of the Supreme Court of 1973. And if you remember what was legalized, it was abortion. Since that time, it is said that more than 53 million babies have been aborted since 1973. Norma McCorvey, she was working in Dallas at a pro-choice clinic, a clinic where they performed abortions. And right next to that clinic, there was the Project Rescue moved in right next door. Now, Project Rescue is a pro-life organization. They moved in right next door. Can you imagine pro-choice, pro-life being next door to each other? Man, don't you know the fur flu? Well, here's Norma McCorvey working in that pro-choice clinic. And next door, pro-life, a man by the name of Philip Benham. He's the head, the organizer of the Project Rescue nationally. He's an evangelical, and I hope he studies the Bible more. But nonetheless, you see, instead of just coming out and debating Norma McCorvey and the folks next door and just yelling and screaming and hollering and giving all of their arguments in an elevated voice, what he did, he took a different tactic, and he befriended Norma McCorvey. He treated her with respect and kindness, and before long, they became friends. They would sit on the bench right out in front of both of the clinics, and they would sit and talk for hours. And during those talks, McCorvey began to open up and share with him her remorse for all that had happened. This is what she said. She said this to an ABC News reporter. She said, the sight of empty swings in a playground one afternoon absolutely gripped my heart. She said they were swinging back and forth, but they were all empty. I just lost it, and I thought, oh my goodness, the playgrounds are empty because there's no children, because they've all been aborted. Now that's what she said. In fact, she came over to Project Rescue and began volunteering over there, and the people in that office treated her with kindness and respect. But you see, it was the little 7-year-old girl by the name of Emily. Emily was the daughter of the office manager for Project Rescue, the pro-life group. Little 7-year-old Emily invited Norma McCorvey to church. McCorvey accepted. It was over a process of time that Norma, she started revealing her misgivings. She said on one occasion, I'm Norma McCorvey, the former Jane Roe of the Roe versus Wade decision that brought legal child killing to America. I was persuaded by feminist attorneys to lie, to say that I was raped and needed abortion. It was all a lie. The year was 1995. You see, Norma McCorvey just died last year, 2017. I believe it was January the 7th. She's been dead just a little over a year. But it was 1995, and I don't know all the details about what happened, but it was said, as I read the report, that Norma McCorvey was baptized in a pool, and it was said that she was baptized in water by immersion for the remission of her sins. Now, I don't know all of the theology around all of that, but you know, folks, if a person is baptized in water by immersion for the purpose of their sins being washed away and they're resurrected into newness of life, I'm not the judge on all that's surrounding it. It's my prayer that when Norma McCorvey died, as she was ushered into the portals of heaven. And why do I give you that illustration? Simply this. You see, folks, there's some folks like what we find in 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul says, you were fornicators and you were adulterers. Can you imagine that sermon that morning? You fornicators and adulterers and you homosexuals, and that's what you used to be. But you're not that way any longer. And why is that? Because, you see, they had been washed. They had been sanctified. And they had been justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And this evening, no matter what kind of life you have lived, you can be saved in Jesus tonight. To be washed. In the act of baptism, God applies the blood of His Son to your soul and it cleanses you of your sins. Sanctified. You're initially set apart for His purpose so that you can go on living day by day from glory to glory, just getting better and better and farther away from sin every day of your life. God will say about you in justification, He, she, you're mine. And I declare that you're just as if you had not sinned. And folks, that's by the authority of the Lord. So this evening, if you need to come to Christ in baptism, to put on Him and have your sins washed away, that you would do that. To understand that you're set apart for a purpose, to live for Him every day. To have the authority of heaven. To be active in your life, knowing that His Word, as it fills your existence, is the guiding force for your day-to-day life. That you can go on your way rejoicing, and you can look forward to heaven as your eternal home. But if you have done something to bring shame upon that, you can come back. You can come home, and the Lord will forgive you. And if that's what you need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.